Man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, without the word of God, people don't really live. And I think those of us that have learned the word of God and have been living the word of God understand that. I don't think it's possible for a person who hasn't learned the word of God and lived the word of God to understand that, because they think they're alive. You know, and they are physically. Of course, they have breath life. But to really live, it's required. It's essential. It's not optional equipment. The word of God is how God informs us what to do. He teaches us about himself. He also teaches us about the world, what, you know, the world's about, what to avoid, what, you know, what is profitable. But just how thankful we can be to have God's word. And you know, to take it a step further, to really have God's word, you have to learn to rightly divide the word. And because, you know, a lot of people can quote the Bible, a lot of error has been taught concerning the Bible. But to rightly divide the word, you have to apply the keys to the word's interpretation. And I'm going to share with you in a minute a key to the word's interpretation that you might not think of, that might not readily come to mind. But before we do that, I want to look at a verse in Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Again, a very familiar section of Scripture. In the Old Testament, the word that God uses most commonly, far and away most commonly, to describe himself, the name is Jehovah. And Jehovah is God in relationship with his people. There's other words like Elohim, meaning creator, and other words for God, but Jehovah is God in relationship with his people, and that's the predominant word that he uses to describe himself in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the predominant word is Father. But those words, you know, really show our relationship with God. Now, to have a relationship, you got to get, you know, it straight who's to do what, right? I mean, like I've had a decades-long relationship with Carol, and there's some things that she's really good at that I'm not, and there's things that I do that she doesn't do as much, and, you know, you learn. Isn't that, you know, it's a big part of marriage, it's a relationship. You know, that's a big word today, isn't it? Really? I'm having a relationship. you know, it's, God certainly lays out the basis in the Word for us to have a relationship with him. And there's a great place to see it. There's a very familiar place. It's in Proverbs chapter 3, where it says in verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Now, the reason that it can say that is because God is trustworthy. He's worthy of our trust. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, that verse doesn't say that we don't understand things, but it does imply that our understanding is imperfect. You know, I'd like to say, you know, often faulty or limited. So don't lean on your understanding. You have understanding, but don't lean on it. And then verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." Now, all three of these things that we've looked at so far, trusting God, leaning not to your own understanding, and then the third thing is, in all thy ways acknowledge him. All three of those things are things that were to supply to the relationship. You know, they're things that were to do. And then it concludes with what God will do in the relationship. And then it says, "And he shall direct thy what?" Yes. So this is kind of like, you know, you can think of job descriptions. You know, this is like, you know, hey, this is our job, and this is God's job. But you know who's got the really hard part of the job? God does. To direct our paths. You know, he's the director. You know, he's the one that supplies needed information so that we can know what to do and what not to do. He is the originator of that information. And it's really tremendous because he's so good. He's so kind. He's so loving to all of us. And his information is right. Now, it doesn't say that we're the ones directing him. And sometimes if you listen to the way people pray, they, think that, God's like an errand boy or something, and, that we're directing him of what he's supposed to be doing. No, he's the one directing. Our job is to trust him, to realize our understanding is limited, but in all our ways acknowledge him. These two verses of scripture, at least from my work in the Word these many years, are as concise of understanding of how to receive revelation as there is in the Bible. Because to receive revelation, you have to pay attention. You have to acknowledge him. You certainly can't be leaning onto your sense knowledge. And you have to trust him. But he promises, this is a promise of God, he shall direct thy path. He will direct your steps. What a great promise. Now, I was thinking of this in light of the birth records of Jesus Christ. And, this being December, this is where we often go in the Bible. Now, I think most everybody here knows Jesus Christ was not born on December 25th in the year zero. First of all, there is no year zero. But he was actually born in September of the year 3 BC. But really, the birth of Jesus Christ has a whole bunch of events leading up to it, and then events that come after it. I know in most manger scenes you've ever seen, they just mishmash them all together and put the wise men there, and they put the, everybody's all there at the same time, and Jesus is born. That was part of that, come to Bethlehem and, see him born this happy morning. I mean, wait a minute, what are they talking about? But it is very wonderful to work the Word of God accurately and to see what God did to bring about his Son coming to earth and to bring about our redemption. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. Now, a number of years ago, I put together a little handout, and I thought of this right as Carol and I were leaving to come here. But it's called the Chronological Order of Events. And this is the events leading up to and surrounding the birth of Jesus. Now, I didn't bring a bunch of copies for everybody, because it just sort of hit me at the last moment. But I just realized, I bet everybody's got a phone. So if anybody wants to come over and take a picture of this, this is like the new age. Yeah. Doing handouts, take a picture. So. But when you first start learning the Word, you learn that the Bible is of no private interpretation, but it interprets itself. And to be able to see how the Word interprets itself, you have to understand the words of the Word. You have to understand them in their context. And you need to understand some other keys of, like, to whom it's addressed, what period of time that certain things occur. Like, we live in a different age than the children of Israel did. Things like that, basic keys to understanding the Word. There's one great key that also is essential to understanding the word, but we don't teach it when people are first starting out. And the reason we don't teach it when people are first starting out is because it would be very, very difficult to understand when you're first learning the word. In other words, there's some prerequisites to get to that. And the key that needs to be employed to understand so much of the Bible is understanding revelation. Understanding how God directs people's steps. Now, I've reviewed Luke, Matthew, some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, and there's a lot more that you could look at. But what is the key throughout is how God is directing the steps of the people involved. In Luke chapter 1, it starts with a record of Elizabeth and Zacharias and resulting in Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. But to pick up the record in verse 11 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "And there appeared unto him," and this is Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, "there appeared unto Zacharias an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." That seems to be a very common response to laying eyeballs on angels, is fear. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias." By the way, that's the first thing they teach angels at angel school. Humans are, you gotta say, "Fear not. For thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now, this is revelation. This is revelation from God. We would understand it to be word of knowledge and word of wisdom. Now, it's being delivered by an angel. God does not always give revelation in the same way or by the same means. And we'll see some other ways that God gives revelation. But an angel came and appeared to Zacharias, and he said, "Fear not." That's word of wisdom. "For thy prayer is heard," that's word of knowledge, "and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son," again, word of knowledge, "and thou shalt call his name," what?
John.
Word of wisdom. And the record goes on, and Elizabeth gets pregnant, and they have a baby, John the Baptist. This plays in very centrally, as we'll see here in a minute, to the pregnancy of Mary. Look at later on in this chapter, Luke chapter 1, in verse 26. It says, "And in the sixth month," and the context is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was" what?
Mary.
So Gabriel, an angel again, is sent to deliver a message to a young woman named Mary. "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her," now, what were they taught in angel school?
"You're
not Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Again, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, delivered by the angel. "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now that's a really good question. She has yet to be married to Joseph. They are espoused. But she has not had intercourse with a man. Now, ever since Adam and Eve, every other human being that's ever existed up to this point was the result of a man and a woman supplying a sperm and an egg and a resultant pregnancy. And I think that's still true today, even with test tubes and all the other stuff. It's still true. But this is an exception. By the way, this is why Jesus is called God's only begotten Son. This is the only time this happens in the physical sense. So she's asked a very good question. How can this be? And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and she is the sixth month, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren." You know, what is required for God to proceed in this plan with Mary is for Mary to believe. You know, it's often very helpful to hear about other people who have believed and the results that they've received. Mary's hearing about somebody she knows who also had a miraculous conception. That would be very helpful. Then the angel goes on to say, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Now that is often decoupaged and put on posters, and you see it all over the place. It's a very inaccurate translation. There are some things that are impossible with God. Does anybody know one thing that's impossible with God?
He can't lie.
It's impossible for God to lie. The much better translation of this, it leaves out the key word rhema in the Greek, which means saying or word. Better translation, "For no word of God shall be without strength." No word of God is weak. What's the angel saying? The word of God is powerful. The word of God works. You know, this is the word of God that is being given to you. This is what's going to happen, Mary. Miraculous things happened with Elizabeth and Zacharias. With God, no word of God is weak. And then it says, "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." It's quite possible that right at the point that she said those wonderful words of believing, that she conceived. This is the record of Jesus Christ being conceived in Mary's womb. And what was required was, first and foremost, God to originate this, for God to send the needed information to believe. Now, Mary was just fantastic. "Be it unto me according to thy word." If God speaks, we should believe what he says. Great things occur when it happens. And then what follows is really terrific, because it says, Mary, in verse 39, arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. Those days are the space of about 3 months. So these are the last trimester of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Mary is now going to join her cousin Elizabeth and Zacharias. Could you think of two more wonderful people for her to spend her first trimester with of pregnancy than to be with two wonderful believers who also had been directed by God to have a miraculous conception? And it's really neat. It says in verse 40, "She entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." You know, both Zacharias and Elizabeth had the Spirit of God upon them. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and now what she is going to speak are words given to her by revelation. It can be called prophecy, but remember in the Bible there's two types of prophecy. One is what we'll read here, prophecy or revelation that's specific to specific individuals at specific times, or the word of prophecy like we heard earlier in this fellowship, which is to the church. And those words are for everybody. They're not specific guidance words, but they're words of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay? So look at it. It says, she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. How did she know that? It's revelation. See, this is not like words applicable to everybody else, but this is specific to this situation. And then it said, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Look at what Elizabeth knows. And then it says, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, a babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told from the Lord. Boy, imagine the blessing that brought to Mary's life. You know, Mary's gone through, is going to go through something nobody else ever will, ever has, ever will. How comforting it is to have the blessing of God reinforced by a Spirit-filled believer, somebody speaking words from God. And again, this is, you know, shows the absolute necessity of the Word. It all centers around God's Word, doesn't it? And then look what Mary says in response. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Again, this is revelation. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. What a great record. Now, the reason, and it's on this chronology if you're interested in it. The reason that she returned from the hill country after 3 months was that she was engaged. Remember, she was espoused to Joseph. The reason she returned was because the time of their wedding was set. And she returned to go through the vows, the ceremony of their wedding, in what would have been March, the year 3 B.C. Now, it's kind of interesting because she's 3 months pregnant. And there's another human involved in this. It's not just Mary and God, but what about Joseph? Matthew chapter 1. The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke are the two of the four Gospels that contain the birth records of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18, says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now how she was found a child, it doesn't say. I mean, you ladies that have had babies, like at 3 months, you start to show, potentially, it's possible. She knew she was pregnant. Maybe she told Joseph. I don't know. but she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. This shows Joseph's desire, Joseph's great reverence and regard to do the will of God. Because it says he was a just man. And so what he would have done was he would have consulted the Old Testament scriptures of how to handle a difficult situation. You know, the woman they're getting ready to get to marry is pregnant. It's a little different than our day and time when there's, you know, being a single mother or, you know, having pregnancy outside of marriage is pretty common. Not back then. So when he consulted the Word, he was given two options. Both of them in Deuteronomy. One of them was he could have taken her to the elders of the city and have her stoned to death. And that one he was not willing to do. He said not willing to make her a public example. But the other was he could write a bill of divorcement and put her away privily or secretly. And that's what he had kind of decided to do, but he's still mulling it over in his mind. And then it goes on to say, but while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, and then again those words, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Again, word of wisdom, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, and word of knowledge, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is the needed information that for Joseph so that he could proceed and be a part of God's plan. Could you imagine if he had, you know, disregarded what the angel said? You know, he could have followed the whole thing. But what was required for God's plan to be enacted was for people to believe his word, just like it is today. God, the director, you know, us the recipients, the blessed recipients of needed information to direct our steps so that we can do what the Father wants us to do. Now there's one other record. This one is often, as I mentioned earlier, people have thought that this occurred right when Jesus Christ was born in the manger in Bethlehem, but it actually occurred 16 months after that. In December of 2 B.C., and it's with the wise men. And that is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, the King James, where it says, was born, a better translation, a more accurate translation, is when Jesus having been born. In other words, it's something that's in the past. Having been born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men, magi, from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, this is a very wonderful record, again, centering around people who are believing God's word. You know, that song we sang earlier, come all ye faithful. Really, the birth records all revolve around faithful believers, like Mary, and Joseph, and Elizabeth, and Zacharias, and now the Magi, and you know, we haven't read the record of the shepherds. We'll probably do that next week. But, you know, and then after that of Simeon and Anna, you know, faithful ones, ones that God can communicate with, who will listen to God and will believe what he says. These magi saw his star around the time of Jesus Christ's birth. Now, what they saw is a very good question. What they saw prompted them to pack up and do a caravan, a pilgrimage, of somewhere in the neighborhood, I think it's about 600 miles, which back then is a long ways away, you know, camels and all that stuff. to come to Jerusalem, and when they get there, it's a big deal. These guys coming from way far off, and they say, where is he born king of the Jews? Now, there's a guy in Jerusalem, his name's Herod. And guess who he thinks he is?
The king. So
what is it that's prompted these guys to pack up, do a long pilgrimage, and come to Jerusalem? Well, it says here they saw his star in the east. Now, it just so happens that I brought an expert in this field with me today. But Carol has worked this quite a bit, a lot more extensively actually than I have. But Carol, give him a real brief summary of what they saw.
Well, what they saw was the sky in its, which is filled with stars, by the way. You know, it's not like here where you have light pollution. And they saw just stars on top of stars on top of stars. But within that framework, they saw conjunctions occurring that had to do with, I believe, what they learned from years ago when Daniel and the people of Babylon taught them about, you know, the coming Messiah. And they saw a conjunction of, you know, Regulus and, you know, Jupiter and just these different stars that related to the Christ over a period of time. It wasn't even like we all saw it today. You know, oh, wow, man, that's good. They saw it over a period of time. And within that structure, they very possibly said, well, there's something, you know, this is an amazing occurrence, you know, and then it happened six different times. And then the final time, there were four different planets in conjunction with all these other stars that are moving in a certain arrangement that could say, you know, there's something extraordinary happening that you learned about centuries ago from these men. And
so they saw a series of conjunctions involved Jupiter, right, and Regulus, and it was in the
Leo, which
the constellation of Leo, which
significant to Judah.
Judah, and so they now
the Lion of Judah. Leo
the thing
the
that's very interesting about this. We kind of learned this a number of years ago because there's a guy who has taught this particular information a lot. In fact, helped contribute to a book that was written, Jesus Christ, Our Promised Seed. But he came to Stockton, and he pointed out that those types of conjunctions are regular occurrences.
Yep.
It's not like, I think, isn't the picture you get of in cartoons and books and stuff, is that there was a star up here, you know, brighter than every other star out there.
Yeah, big as the sun.
And so the magic said, well, I look at the star, and then they followed the star, and the star led them to Bethlehem, right? But no, it was a series of six different conjunctions that happened over a period of time, all very similar, all saying potentially the same thing, but not necessarily things that they hadn't seen before,
right,
or things that they hadn't seen after.
Well, and we have seen it in our lifetime.
Yes, and that was another thing. There was the exact same conjunction occurred, I think it was about 15 years ago, and it was in the sky just like that. Now, does that mean that when we saw it, that means that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem again? Or that, you know, he's coming back as we saw it, you know. People misinterpret that stuff. I guess what we need to conclude from this is that they saw a conjunction, a series of conjunctions, that pointed towards potentially an event happening. But for them to really know that it was worth packing up caravan, traveling 600 miles, going to Jerusalem and saying, where is he, the foreign king of the Jews?
Bringing gold,
frankincense, and myrrh. They had revelation. See, that's what I mean. It's a key to the words of understanding. You can't really teach it to people when they're babes in Christ, But behind so much of the records of the word is the understanding of Revelation. That's what got them there. It's also very interesting because when they were there, when they saw Jesus, Jesus is like 16 months old at this point. He would have been like maybe in diapers, you know, standing up at the coffee table, or, you know, he was
probably walking.
Yeah, probably walking, you know, 16 months. But anyway, it says, look at this. It says, when they saw this stuff, they get into Bethlehem, or they're in Jerusalem, and they saw the star standing over Bethlehem in verse 10, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So where were Mary and the child? They weren't in a manger. They were in a house, right? And it doesn't use the word child. The word child here is not the word baby. It's the word for a young child. That's like it's accurately translated. They also, by the way, gave them three very valuable gifts. We know in our day and time about gold, but frankincense and myrrh also were very valuable back in the first century. This is what potentially bankrolled Mary and Joseph to be able to get out safely from Israel and get to Egypt. Now, it goes on to say in verse 12, and here it is, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So what is that? That's Revelation. See, it's Revelation that got them going on their trip. It's Revelation that got out of a dangerous situation safely. If you keep reading this record, it's also what got Mary and Joseph out of Israel so that they could go into Egypt, and then they could come back after Herod had died, back into Nazareth of Galilee. So as you work through these records, the birth records of Jesus Christ, what underlies it is God directing their steps. You know, faithful believers getting needed information, receiving it, and carrying it out. And as a result, God's purposes are brought to pass. Now, none of us live in the first century. None of us will encounter the types of things that we're reading about here in Matthew and Luke. But our God hasn't changed. And his promise of directing our steps is equally true today as it was back when Proverbs was first written. In fact, we're even in a better position being sons of God by the new birth. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So Heavenly Father, thank you for what you did in getting your son here the first time, and for the way that you are so faithful and loving and kind to provide for us what we need. Father, thank you for the great value of your word, and that we can just acknowledge you continually and look to you and trust you and know, Father, that our understanding is faulty. So, Father, I pray for everybody for a great week ahead for this holiday season. I pray for our families and loved ones and our fellowships that we're a part of. Father, may you continue to bless us and help us until that day when you send your son back. So thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Say goodbye, everybody.
So we did put the...